Lamentations. It's nestled in between two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We see in Lamentations chapter number 3 this morning is where we'll be at. And in this little book amidst so great books, Isaiah was the one that, if you will, coined that phrase back in Isaiah chapter number 6, whenever he heard the Lord talking, and they said, very interesting phraseology, if you will, in the scriptures, it says, who will go for us? Us. You know, it's almost as if the Trinity were having a committee meeting. But whenever God has a committee meeting, something gets done. And they said, and Isaiah, he was overhearing this thing, an amazing thing, really, when you consider it. And he said, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. I'll go. And then you have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And then you have Ezekiel. But nestled in between there, as I said, is the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, chapter number 3. And it is the theme of our conference this year. It is see the need. See the need. And I don't think there's any doubt in my mind that Jeremiah saw a need, a great need. In his town, in his villages, in his particular city of Jerusalem, everywhere he went, when he traveled down to Egypt, being brought there against his own will, he saw destruction and famine. And when he was brought back, he saw it in the city, he saw it, and he heard about it, and it was hard on his heart. And the Bible says in verse number 48 of Lamentations chapter number 3, he says, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water, for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Those are powerful words, are they not? He was crying without intermission. He had a heart for his people. Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Jeremiah, he wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote Jeremiah, and then he obviously wrote Lamentations. If you go, a lot of your Bibles probably have at the very beginning of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And in this particular book here, he writes five lamentations. And if you knew Hebrew, which I don't, but they tell me looking over these, they're very interesting how these are all written. Every single stanza begins with, you'll look through there, 22 verses in each of them, except for this particular chapter, there's 66. And every one of them begin with the first, with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph and then beginning all the way down. And oftentimes they were written like this. These are poetical in a way that he is. But Jeremiah is an unusual prophet because Jeremiah, he prophesied that Israel would come under siege and Israel would be brought into captivity. In fact, more specifically, Jerusalem and Judea would be captured by the Babylonians. But his prophecies and his preachings did not stop just with the fact that they would be captured. But he is different and unusual in the sense that he prophesied it and it actually happened to him. He was actually put under bondage himself. He was captured and he experienced all of these terrible things that happened to him. And during this particular time that in just the book of Jeremiah alone, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. 32 different times you find the word cry or crying mentioned. 16 different times you find weeping talked about. And 5 different times you find him talking about tears that came out of his face, out of his eyes. And in Jeremiah 9:1, probably one of the most famous instances of that, where he says, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And in our text today, he says very plain and very clear, he says, mine eye hath affected my heart. Literally what he's saying is, my heart feels like it's about to be ripped out of my chest. I'm under such a burden. I'm under such pain here. I'm looking at the situation, the sad state that is happening here. And we have to realize why. You know, in Jeremiah 14, 18, he tells us a couple of things that were happening. He says, if I go forth into the field, he says, when I go there, then behold, they are there slain with a sword. If I enter into the city, then behold, them are sick with famine. He looks on every side. He sees people killed with a sword. He sees people starving to death. In Ezekiel, the Bible even lets us know how bad it got. It got so bad in Jerusalem that the starvation did, that people were actually eating their own children. This is a terrible thing to think about. I mean, this is horrible. You say, what does this have to do with missions? I'm wondering, where are we going with all of this? You'll see in a second. Well, my point is this, is that Jeremiah looks around. He sees all of these terrible things, these horrible things. Women made widows, children made fatherless. The women are ravished. The young men are killed. People are being killed by the sword. And his heart breaks for these people. He loves these people, his own people. But what is the reason behind all of this? And Brother Bach just touched on it just a moment ago. And the reason behind all of these atrocities, the reason behind these catastrophes that were happening, the precursor to the persecutions was a simple fact, is because of sin. Now I'll just go ahead and give you the little child's definition of sin for you today. Any sin is anything that we think, do, or say that displeases God and breaks God's law. It's anything that we think, we do, or we say that breaks God's law. And Israel and Judea and Jerusalem were guilty of much sin. In Jeremiah 6:13, he accuses them righteously so of covetousness. Of Jeremiah 2:11, he tells them that they had changed their gods. In fact, they were worshiping Jehovah God, and they changed their gods and started worshiping the gods of Baal. Jeremiah 2:34 tells us that they were actually some people that were killing innocent people and taking things from them. And God says, I'll bring that blood upon you. But in the midst of all of this, you would think that maybe Jeremiah would say, you got what was coming to you. I told you guys. He might have shaken his bony little finger at him and said, I told you guys. I told you what was going to happen. I let you know, and you didn't listen to me, and you're going to get what you deserve. That's not what it does. You know what? A missionary that truly loves the Lord doesn't shake his finger in people's faces and say, that's what you deserve. You know what they do? They leave family, they leave houses, they leave lands, they give up everything just so they can go and tell them, yes, you are sinners. But you know what? Christ loves you. And here's an answer. We've got a way. There is a way to solve, to make your house a home, and that is through Christ Jesus the Lord. And let me further illustrate it like this, is that in the Bible, there are several Old Testament passages that talk about this particular thing about my eye hath affected my heart. You're familiar with one. We'll get to him a little bit later, though we've taken a break from him right now in the book of In the Life of Joseph. And in Genesis chapter number 44, you'll turn to these passages. I want you to see these things. Genesis chapter number 44. You should hold your place in Lamentations, but I think it would do well for us to see these particular passages. I'll proceed through them a little quick, but Genesis chapter number 44 and verse number 34 is the story of when Joseph and his brothers are down in Egypt, and Joseph, as ever since they've come, he's disguised himself, and up to this point, he's kind of told them to do this and to do that, and finally, he has convinced them to bring Benjamin down, their father's last and loved son, who he thinks, and as they leave, he tells his servant, Joseph does, he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my cup, and I want you to put it in Benjamin's sack. And then I want you to let these men leave, and then I want you to follow after them and tell them and demand of them, who took my cup? Who took this man's cup? Who took it? And when the servant catches up to it, finally they get there and they say, open the sacks. None of us have taken the cup. And whoever has taken the cup, let that person die. I'll tell you what. That should teach us to be careful with what we say. Let that person die, whoever that cup is in that satchel with. They open up the bags from the least down to the greatest, and when the youngest person's satchel is open, it's Benjamin's, there's the cup. I mean, their hearts just fall out. They're just distressed, depressed, and they're brought back to Egypt in a captive-like form. And Judah, of all people, Judah, the guy that said to his brothers and convinced his brothers to sell Joseph into Egypt in the first place, gets down on his hands and knees in front of Joseph, who he doesn't know yet, and he says in verse number 34 these words, "How shall I go up to my father, and the lad, that is Benjamin, be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" Judah's complaint is not so much about himself. His complaint is about his father, Jacob. He says, if I go back home without Benjamin, it's going to kill my dad. It's going to literally give him a heart attack. His eye is literally going to affect physiologically his heart. Does that make sense? He is going to see Benjamin's not here and he will die. Please don't take him away. Take me instead. Judah is an excellent picture of Christ in this picture. Substituting himself in the place of Benjamin. Kill me instead and let Benjamin go back. Lest when Benjamin doesn't come back, my father sees him not there and he literally dies of a heart attack. His eye will affect his heart. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 1. Go over a few chapters and a few books to the book of 1 Samuel. There's another interesting place where in the scriptures you find some men. This time it's not just any type of person. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, we're talking about grown, masculine men of war, okay? I was never a soldier in the army or anything like that, but I have great respect for people that fight the wars that this nation has been in, because I know it's not an easy thing, and the sights that you have to see and the things that perhaps sometimes you have to do. But I want you to understand, these dudes here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 weren't just regular old guys. These were men of war, men that had killed men, if you will, by their bare hands. These were tough guys. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." So you find here they are. They're not at their house. They're not there. And then all of a sudden they get back there and they find everything's gone. When they come back, it says, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." These grown, masculine men of war, did they take up arms? Did they say, "Who did this? Let's go get them"? No. They cried. They cried. Their eye affected their heart. I want to turn to one more passage. It's found not in the Old Testament, but it's actually in the New. It's in the Gospel of Luke. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 19. Luke 19 in verse number 41 is an interesting account of Jesus Christ. It's the account of the triumphal entry. We might say it like this: it was a high point in Jesus' ministry. I mean, considering everything that he had been through, everything that he had gone through, he goes into Jerusalem and he's on the back of this colt, and he goes into the city, and People start throwing down the palm leaves and their jackets and their clothes and shouting out, "Hosanna, King in the highest." I mean, I don't know about you, that seems like a high point in the ministry, right? But when he leaves that high point, that scene, he no doubt is God, and he knows exactly what's going to happen here in just a week. And in verse number 41, the Bible says, "And when he was come near," that is after he had come out of the place, he'd come out of the city of Jerusalem, "and he came, when he was come near to this place," this city, he says, "behold," he beheld what? "The city, and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about, round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Here is Christ, and what has happened? The same thing that's happened that I've just been telling you. His eye affected his heart. He looks at the city, and he knows they have not repented, and they have not trusted him as their Messiah. And he knows in just a short span of time of just about a little under 40 years that Antiochus of Epiphanes will come in, and he will ransack the town, and he will kill, and he will ravish, and he will destroy, and he will do just like he said. He will tear down every single stone, and that's exactly what they did. Go to archaeology proofs and you can see they tore down the walls stone upon stone and threw it into the brook Kedron right there outside of the city. And they did exactly what Jesus said in 70 AD, all because they did not listen. They did not respond. They did not claim Christ, their Lord, as Lord and Savior. And when Christ realizes this, is the high point doesn't matter. What matters is this: his eye has affected his heart. His heart is about to be ripped out of his chest because of what he sees. And literally, the heart of Jesus Christ will burst and break asunder nearly 7 days later, where they will put him on a cross, and then they will beat him, and they will mangle him, and then they'll put a sword and a spear into his side, and out will flow both water and blood. Some doctors have said that that was an actual sign that his heart burst asunder inside of him, shedding every last drop of blood for those people. And may I tell you, not just for those people. Not just for those people. Herein is love. Not that we love God. I told the teens this morning, I said, "Hey guys, God says, I am God, worship me, that's enough. He's God, we ought to worship him." Here in his love, not that we love God. It's not a big deal that we love God. We should love God. He's good to us. He's a good God, a wonderful God, a loving God. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement of his wrath. For our sin, and not for our sin only, amen, but for the sin of the whole entire world. For people in Alaska and Papua New Guinea and Argentina and South America and Spain and Mexico and Taiwan, Nigeria and Australia and any other flag you want to hang up there. I don't care what it is. You put it on the wall, it doesn't matter. He died for every single one of them. All 7 billion of them, he's died for every one of them. And how does all this tie into it? We call this our Faith Promise Missions Conference. It all ties into this fact because it's all based on faith. Faith. What's different in the three people I mentioned before Christ is this: Jeremiah seen the starvation and the slain. David saw those people, all his family taken away. There was Judah. He saw that he was in a terrible situation and his father was going to die. But the thing about Jesus is this: everything was okay in Jerusalem. Everything was all right. There was nobody coming into this town at that time. Everything seemed hunky-dory.
he saw with an eye, I would say, of prophecy and of the Lord to see ahead of time and to see, you know what? Judgment's coming. And I'll tell you what, I can't see people going to hell. I can't see with my eyes certain judgment that's happened. I can't see those things. And so I'm required by God now to have an eye of faith. Where that eye of faith affects my heart. A faith to believe that truly it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him alone, Christ alone, that saves. Nothing else. That's faith, my friend. To say that He is the truth, He is the life, and He is the way. There's no other way. That the message of the cross to the dying world is the only way of redemption and salvation. That's it. Faith to believe that there are real people on death row, in prison, in the native country, in the native places of Alaska, in England, in Austin, that if they don't trust Christ as Savior, they will spend an eternal judgment away from Him. Faith to believe that we need to follow the biblical pattern that God has laid out for us of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy to go and preach the gospel to the regions beyond. And if we're not able to do it ourselves, then to send others out to do it and to help them, to pray for them, to give to them, to partner with them, to get that gospel out. Faith, as we've been calling it in our as our theme, to see the need. To see the fact that, and this has just really struck me this last week, that, you know, we need to give, we need to pray, we need to go. But in somehow, in some way, I think we get so tied up with what we're doing, with our families, with our friends, with our church sometimes, that we fail to see there are people outside of these four walls right here, and outside of those walls of our house, that need the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Man.
They need it. Man. We need to see that. We need to somehow, and I can't do that. I can preach my heart out this morning. I can give you everything that I can give you. I can give you all the scriptures that I want to, Brother Hoffmeister, but I can't open your eyes for that.
That's right.
I can't do that. That's not of me. It's of God. God must do that. God must open your eyes. And I pray that God, you will, by faith, see there are real people that really have some things, really have real issues. See the fact that though England perhaps gave us the gospel, I'm talking to Brother Felding about this thing, and he's telling me 1 in 7 people in England are immigrants, and they're not just preaching to Englanders, they're preaching to people that are immigrants, that guess what those immigrants are? Those immigrants are coming from places that you and I can't go to. And they're getting saved. And you know what they're doing? They're taking what they learned in England and flying back home to Saudi Arabia, to Iran, to Iraq, to other places, and giving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me there's any closed doors. There's not closed doors with God. There are no closed doors. God can get in if He wants to get in, and God can do what He wants to do because He's God.
Amen.
He is God Almighty, my friend. Towns in Alaska and villages and cities that don't have any gospel preaching church of any kind, someone to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them that Christ saves. Does your eye affect your heart? There's a need. We need to see the need. See that though Jerusalem was on the brink of destruction, Christ could see it happening. He knew it was coming. Have an eye of faith that we need to see that, you know what? Judgment is coming one day. Judgment is coming. Have you read the book of Revelation lately? You know, it's the one book in the Bible that the Bible promises if you'll read that book, you'll get a blessing from it. If you read it just for that reason alone, read it. But have you read it lately? Have you heard about it? Have you talked about it? Have you thought about it? That judgment is sure. Judgment is coming. And if that judgment doesn't come and somebody misses that judgment, they're not going to miss the other judgment, are they? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, what? The judgment. The judgment. Everybody faces that judgment. We need to see the judgment.
Matthew 7 and verse number 13, believe it and hear it. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The verse is not done though. And many there be which go in thereat. Without Christ, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has no hope. No hope. Go over to the book of Jonah. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I was literally just studying this out, and pardon me if it seems a little misconjobbled or anything like that today. It's just been a hectic week, and our little one's been sick and everything, but God's so good. I don't have the capacity to know any of these things. And I'm sitting there and just studying and thinking about these things, and God says, and I'm not kidding, it's almost like God said, Jonah. Jonah. I kind of scoffed almost when God said Jonah to my heart. Jonah. He's not a good example. The Lord said, you're missing it. Read it. Comes all the way down to the end. You know what? I think I've missed this for a really long time. My eye affecteth mine heart. Jonah sat outside the city, and his eye affected his heart too. His eye affected his heart. It did. But not in the way I'm talking about this morning. In verse number 9, at the end of the chapter of Jonah chapter 4, it says this. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? For you remember the gourd had come up in just a night and had covered over Jonah's head and protected him from the sun. And then the next day God sent a east wind and it destroyed the gourd, and the gourd was dead, and God and Jonah was mad about the thing. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Man, what a pity party right there. Kill me now. I just get me out of this misery. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? And also much cattle. A lot of interpretation on what is this, you know, discerning between. Could that mean, you know, I don't personally believe that was the number of the city. I think there was a lot more people than that. I think that's just saying there was that many people in the city that were either very young children, or maybe perhaps people that did not have the mental capacity, though they were not children anymore, to discern between their right hand or their left hand. It was an exceedingly large city. The Bible tells us that it took Jonah 3 days to walk through it, crying out, repent, repent. And I believe for us, God gives to us, Jonah, a very intriguing question. A question that's left open. And do you notice, Jonah doesn't give an answer. And the Bible doesn't give us an answer. And for good reason. Because Jonah 4:11 is a question, not to Jonah alone. Jonah 4:11 is not a question to just Jonah. Jonah 4:11 is a question to us. Jonah, you care about the gourd. And the question that is asked to us is this: do we care more about the gourds of life or the souls that are in this lifetime? Do you care more for something that you have no power or control over? Your money, for instance? I've known of people that have gone from having hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank one day, and then the next year, they had nothing. We have no control over our finances. What about your health? I've known people that were perfectly healthy, and then one year, they were on their deathbeds. We have no control over these things. Why do we care so much for them? How, do you have a job? I have known people with great successful jobs, and in less than 6 months have no job. Are you smart? Are you intelligent? There's a man down at Sedalis Memory Care right now that was an engineer in the Navy, a very intelligent man. And at 55 years old, he began to have dementia. And now, right now, and I don't mean this to be mean at all, but now he cannot use the bathroom without assistance. We care so many things. Do you have a spouse? Thank God for it. It's of the Lord. It is of the Lord. Anything that we have is of God. Anything that we possess is of the Lord, and anything that we have, and he says, thou carest for the gourd, but yet you don't care for the souls of these people. You don't care for the souls of these people. And so many times I look in the mirror, and I look at my wall, and I look at my bank account, and I look at my life, and I look at what I care about. Why not? I'll just take you out of the picture, all right? And I'll put Matthew Cox right here in the bubble, right? And I'll say what I care about. Is oftentimes, so many times, it's the gourd. I care about the gourd. I care about the things that I can't make come up and I can't make go down. I can't make it happen. I can't not make it happen. I care more about those things sometimes than I care about things that are outside of that little bubble. And I don't care about those people that are lost, dying, and going to hell. Your eye and my eye will affect our heart. Understand that, positively or negatively. Your eye will see something. It will look at something. It will focus on something. But I'm asking you today, does your heart ache for the souls of people? The first step in this conference, before you ever give one red cent to the Lord, is this, is understanding to see the need. To see the need. To see that there is a great need out there. And how I wish I could open your eyes to do that before we ever talk about praying or going or money or anything. We must listen to Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That's what I'm talking about. He was sitting there, Brother Bach, and man, he was just talking to some Jews, and he was talking to a few people, but one day he was walking through the city, and man, he's just seeing God after God after God after God after God, and his heart is getting, it's just hurting, and he sees that there's people that need needs, that have got, they need the Lord, they need Christ, what's he going to do about it? And then he finally comes to this one particular God, and what does it say? To the unknown God. And he says, you know what? I got a message. I got my message. I'm going to go preach to these people about the unknown God. The God they don't know about. The God they ignorantly worship is the God that I'm going to go tell them about. And he went to Hierapolis and he told them about Jesus Christ and how he saves. And like Paul says, he began with creation and he started all the way down through the message. And when he got to the resurrection, they mocked him and they scoffed him. But the Bible says, but there were some that believed.
Yes, amen.
There were some that believed. He saw a need, and because he saw a need, he acted upon the need. And when he acted upon the need, God met the need of some of those people that were around him that day. And God did a great work in those people of Athens. And so there was a little tiny church that was started there. And can you imagine when he went to Philippi, he preached there, and he saw people get saved. He sees a demon-possessed girl saved. He sees a jailer saved. And he sees a seller of purple Lydia saved. And God begins to do a great work in these three little families' lives. And in this little church, God does a great work, and sin so much that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, that's what Paul's talking about. Those people that gave and were good people. Because why? Because there was a man that saw a need. A need. And you know what? There were some people back in Antioch, unlike Jerusalem. Jerusalem saw a need. For their city. There's nothing wrong with seeing a need for your city. I'm not saying that. But it wasn't until God sent the persecutions that they were scattered abroad preaching the gospel. But at Antioch, they didn't
didn't wait for persecution to scatter abroad to send the gospel. You know what they did? They said they put their hands upon Paul and Barnabas, and they anointed, made sure that they were in the gospel ministry, and they sent them out and they preached the gospel to the regions of Bottom. And you know what they did? They came back. And they told the people everything that had happened. They were excited. They were happy about it. And you know what? Two more missionary teams came out of that. Even though it was out of contention, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark, and though we don't know what happened to them, we know that the gospel went on from there and was preached out from there. And God did marvelous things through the ministry because there were some people that saw a need. Their eye had affected their heart for the daughters of the city, for the people that were there.
There used to be a song we used to sing a lot of times around this time of year. It says, "Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share." You know the chorus. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. And then it asks a very intriguing question. When will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord? People need the Lord. Do you see the need? I hope you do. May God open our eyes to the great need that is around us. Father, we are so